thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Today, from the letter that Paul wrote to his dear friend and fellow worker, and it's the second letter in Timothy, and chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Amen.
Thanks, Sue. Huh. Hello. Good morning. It is great to be at church today. I don't normally get to hang out with you guys on a Sunday morning. I'm either chasing my two children around trying to put pants on them, or I'm hanging out with teenagers. So it's good to be able to hang out with the adults today. I kind of feel like I'm a big boy all over again. if we've never met before, my name's Matt. I'm the Youth and Young Adults Coordinator here at GBC. And as I said, I'm excited to be at church because I get to hang out with you guys, but because I love this series. We've been doing Jesus and the Sydney Morning Herald for a number of years now, every January, like clockwork, and I love it. I look forward to it because it's a sure bet and I love my routines. But more than that, I look forward to it because ultimately it's an assessment of culture. We get this amazing opportunity to look at our current culture through a magnifying glass and see where it is that God is working, how he is prompting us, how he is challenging and encouraging us. And I love it, but I have to admit, enjoying it from the comfort of my seat and preparing a sermon on it are two very different things, mainly because I make a point of never watching or reading the news. So naturally, when I was asked to do this, I kind of had to sit and try and figure out what exactly I was going to preach on. And I scrolled for hours through feeds, trying to find something and coming up with nothing. That is, until some poor bloke on the other side of the world pressed the wrong button at the end of his shift and sent out a message in mistake that would cause chaos for 38 minutes. But his mistake is my gain because it sparked a thought in me. If you missed it, what I'm talking about is the text message that was sent out to every single mobile phone on the islands of Hawaii at 8:08 a.m. on Saturday, the 13th of January, 2018. A text message that read, "Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill." Wow, what a way to wake up. So the short of the story is that a text message was sent out by the Hawaii Emergency Management Agency during a shift change, which is ironic because I'm not sure if they were managing the emergency very well, but still, the important thing to note, as I said, is that the message was sent out in error. But despite this, the people of Hawaii thought that there was an imminent attack, that they were in the last minutes, the potential last minutes of their lives for 38 minutes. That's how long it took for a follow-up message to be sent out stating that an error had occurred. So I think at the very least, it's safe to say that someone lost their job that day. But more importantly, what I found really interesting about this circumstance, this event, is the testimonies that came out of it. The way people on the ground, as they read that text message, chose to respond then and there. For some, they sought answers, immediately going online, trying to figure out, is this a hoax? Have we been hacked? Is this really happening? Others sent messages warning loved ones or sharing what they thought were literally their final farewells. And others abandoned their car, some literally on the highway, and had to make a split-second decision as to whether or not they were going to run in the direction of their spouse, their parents, their siblings, or their children. But regardless of how they chose to spend what they perceived to be their final moments, what is true for all of them is that a sense of urgency jolted them into action. A number of testimonies that I read spoke about people reading this message, and they kind of fell into this still silence that seemed to go on forever. But yet, as fast as they fell into it, they snapped out of it with a clear sense of purpose, a clear sense of direction, and they acted on it. And it got me thinking, because how often do we find ourselves in routine? How often are we doing our daily grind? That is, until something snaps us out of it. And the thing is, that thing that cuts through all the distractions and prompts us into action is a sense of urgency. It may not be as urgent as they would have felt on Hawaii, but it is a sense of urgency. We've all been there, haven't we? We've had a plan, we've made a routine, and then something shakes us out of it and we need to change direction. We need to respond and act accordingly. The trains have been cancelled. A deadline for work is looming. One of our family members has gotten the flu, and it changes our actions, maybe just for that morning, maybe for the whole day, or maybe the week. But it is a sense of urgency that acts as a catalyst for change and action. So why does this apply to us? Well, I think it's really simple, really. When you look at the person of Jesus, it becomes really clear that he was in the business of change. Changed lives, a changed world, a changed experience and expression of how we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if we are ambassadors of Christ, if we are his church, then we too are called to be in the business of change. But in order to see change, first there must be a sense of urgency. And I think that this is something that we as the church, as Christ's church, need to hear and reflect on. So, that's my why. Now, what about the how? Well, that's why we read 2 Timothy. And even though it's a short passage, I don't think it's lacking in substance of how we live out a sense of urgency for God. So I'm just going to quickly reread it. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. These three characters of the one Spirit, I believe, is where we can find that existence of urgency in our lives if we hope to see change, not just for us, but even for those around us. So I kind of want to tackle them in reverse order today. So I want to start with the spirit of self-discipline. Self-discipline, it's an internal focus, isn't it? It's a reflection of what's going on in me, in each of us. It requires a little bit of vulnerability, some self-awareness, and mostly a willingness to self-critique, which we don't necessarily like. But the truth is that it is vital for spiritual growth, whether we've been in the faith 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades, because it is the acknowledgement that there is something in us that we need to learn, something in us that needs to grow, to change, and be transformed. It is vital because self-discipline, in its very basic form, is the manifestation of a sense of urgency within each of us to change. And there is brokenness in us that needs to be transformed if we are to be the people that God saw us to be, if we are to live the lives that Christ calls us to live. But I'm not saying that there necessarily always has to be something bad that changes into something good. I think a lot of the time there's something good within us that needs to change in order for it to grow, in order for it to develop and to deepen. That transformation that we're called to have, that needs to happen in each of us, doesn't just happen from sinner to saved, but every single day afterwards until we are called home. And that need will always be there. There will never be a time where self-discipline is not required. But too often, we can forget about that, don't we? And without self-discipline, there can be no urgency to change, no motivation for action, and no desire for growth. And as a result, we fall into complacency. And complacency is a tricky thing because it is subtle in its presence, but it is toxic in the impact that it can have on our faith, because it is so close to the truth that we actually don't see it. and lived out a faith built on complacency can fool us into thinking that we're swimming laps, that we're taking strides, when in truth, we're drowning. And complacency can take shape in our lives in a number of different ways. I know for me, it normally results in a focus on the routine, and faith becomes about what I do and not necessarily the heart in which I do it. It's a tick the box faith. Been to church, tick. Read my scriptures, tick. Prayed my prayers, tick. But at no point was I ever willing to be changed. At no point did I really ask the question, what does this mean for me moving forward? How can this shape me? How can this change me? How can this transform me? Because really, complacency creates, or it doesn't create, a desire to grow. Too often we can just fall into fulfilling expectations that maybe we put on ourselves or that we feel others have on us. I think we can see complacency when we feel content with being stationary, achieving a point of spiritual comfort and losing any desire to keep moving forward. We kind of ride the coattails of our previous spiritual growth. We say things like, look at how God has transformed me from who I was back then to who I am now. Look at how I've changed. And before we know it, we've actually stopped moving because we've stopped to look back so long that we've actually forgotten that we're called to keep moving forward. And we end up saying, this is enough. I'm okay with this. I'm comfortable with this. And complacency settles in and we lose the spirit of self-discipline. Normally, if I'm reading at work, it's got to do with young people. It's kind of a part of the role description. You know, reading books like, how do you minister to young people? How do you incorporate them into the church? How do you show young people their value? And a comment that I come across very often, if not all the time, is the one that says, young people bring passion and energy into the church. And if I'm being completely honest, that comment grinds my gears something fierce. Not because I disagree. Trust me, I spend a lot of time with teenagers who have a level of enthusiasm that cannot be contained. But it annoys me because I think this comment implies that the older you get, the less passion for Christ that you need. And the implication is that this is okay. It's to be expected. But at no point when I look at the scriptures do I see a correlation between zeal for Christ and the developmental stage of life that you're in. We are all called to seek growth within our lives, to live out the transformation that comes for Christ with a sense of urgency and passion. It's not just for the young people or the new believers. This is for all of us. But complacency stops us in our tracks despite the fact that we are being called to move forward with urgency towards spiritual growth and change. And it needs to start here, doesn't it? Within each of us, this sense of urgency, this desire to change. And as we do, as we continue to move towards change within ourselves, we are then better equipped to be a part of the change that God is bringing about in those around us. This brings me to the spirit of love. I don't think there has ever really been a question as to whether or not we as Christians are called to share the gospel with the world. I think when we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it's pretty clear when it says, go and make disciples of all the nations. There's no shades of gray. There's no if, buts, or maybes. It's pretty definitive, I feel. And I believe that for the most part, we as the church, we champion that cause. We experience that sense of urgency to see that commandment lived out. We want to see the kingdom come. We want to see lives change. We want to share the message of Jesus with those who don't know him. But I think the tension for us too often is the heart from which that urgency comes. Because although our urgency should stem from a spirit of love, there are times where it can stem from a spirit of fear. Let's look at the war on terror as an example. We have seen a religious tradition and its people be vilified due to the actions of extremists. We have seen borders and opportunities and relationships closed down to these people because we have a sense of urgency to be safe and a fair sense of urgency, I will say. We want our families to be safe. We want our homes to be safe. But the truth is is that urgency comes from a place of fear because we don't want to be the next news bulletin, the next bombing, the next car driven through a shopping centre. And the truth is that when our motivation is stemmed from a spirit of fear, our actions have a tendency to look a lot like hate. And I think from a church perspective, we all know the stereotype, don't we? You know, someone standing on a milk crate, normally on the corner of a busy street, screaming scripture at people, normally with a sign that says something along the lines of repent or burn in hell. I mean, do we really expect people to be changed for Jesus in that way? Because they're scared of the alternative? Because the idea of eternal damnation is unappealing? Because they're fearful of hell? The truth is, we know that that doesn't work. I saw this tension of a sense of urgency stemming from both fear and love a lot in my previous job. I used to work as a child protection caseworker for the Department of Community Services. So my job was to go into urgent circumstances, whether it be in a home, a hospital, at times literally on a street, and assess the immediate safety of a child and determine whether or not that child could stay home or not. So the urgency was high, the immediacy was high. We weren't lacking in that. But different caseworkers had a different approach to that sense of urgency. And some would walk in with a sense of fear. And they would walk in and they would say to the parent, this is your fault. You are to blame here. You're the unsafe person. And then they draw a line in the sand and they'd say, if you don't comply with our plan, we're going to take your child. Doesn't really build a sense of trust, does it, which transformation can then grow on. It's not really rapport building skills. And I don't think it would surprise any of you to know that that didn't really work. But then I saw caseworkers who worked within that space of urgency out of a spirit of love. And they would come in and they would say, tell me your story. I understand your struggles. I can see that you love your child. Let's work together to keep them safe. And you can hear it, can't you? That sense of partnership, that invitation to journey together, that opportunity to transform. And the same is true for the gospel. If we spread the message of Jesus through an urgency of fear, we will only be met with resentment and resistance. But if we take the message of Jesus with the same spirit that he shared it, with a spirit of love, well, then I believe that that makes good soil for the seeds of faith to grow. Now, I'm not saying that we should water down scriptures, by no means, but I think it is fair to say that the heart and attitude in which we take the good news has a great impact on the way in which it is received. Because lives aren't changed by fear. They're changed by love and by the love of Christ. The new life that was given to everyone through Jesus, the restoration that takes place in every heart of every new believer, that is what we should be sharing with those who are yet to know the truth. That is the urgency that should determine our words and that will see lives changed for Jesus. So, if we can exist in that with a sense of internal urgency to transform ourselves, to grow, and an external urgency to share the gospel through a spirit of love, then I believe we will experience a spirit of power. The power and authority of God working in our world, and we will see him build his kingdom. Because God has the same sense of urgency to see lives change, to see his church grow, to build his kingdom, and to bring a restoration to this world. That was always his plan, and all his efforts have been to see this plan come to fruition. Our Father knows how to exist within a sense of urgency. We only need to look at the cross to see how urgently he loves us. Because it's important to remember that it's not through our efforts, no matter how hard we try, that we will see this achieved, but through his grace and his love and his power. But we have this honored part to play in his plan, to be vessels of that same spirit as he brings forward his renewal and restoration of the world and of his people, us included. But we need to be ready. In fact, we need to already be moving with a sense of urgency so that when the time comes that he calls on us, we're ready to go. Because not unlike the people of Hawaii, we've received our own message, haven't we? And it's urgent. And the challenge for us is, where do we need to experience the urgency that comes from this message in our own lives? Is it within? Is it with those around us? Is it both? And we need to seek that from God, and then we need to act on it. And when we do, I believe that we will see the hand of God at work in our world. I believe that we will see his power change lives, and I believe that we will see him build his kingdom brick by brick, heart by heart, life by life. And that is something that we should all want to see with great urgency. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to continue to worship this incredible God of power and love. We're going to have our prayer team down the front, and I challenge you to seek out in your own life where God is putting urgency, and come forward, and we would love to pray for you in that. If you're a teacher or a parent or a kid who's going back to school, we would love to pray for you in that. If you just want to talk to your father, we would love to pray for you in that. So come forward, and as the team kicks us off in worship, I'll pray for us as a church.